By show of hands, and if you're participating online, let us know online. How many of you like scary stories or spooky stories? Oh, yeah. You come to the later service. How many of you do not like scary stories so much? Where are you at? Okay. Oh, that's good. That's good. For those of you who are watching online or on TV or whatever, Perrysburg was dog kibble. They didn't make it. They met Cujo. That's great. Maybe you won at whatever service you're at, whatever campus. I'm really glad that you're here. What I have come to learn is that there is a fine line between scary and exciting, between fear and an opportunity that you've been waiting for or a surprise. That same adrenaline that you experience when you're on the verge of something delightful is the same adrenaline that you feel when you're afraid. And so when I was researching for this, thinking about that unique fine line, I realized that haunted storytelling or haunted attractions can be traced back to the Greek and Roman era, that part of history. They would have theater, and in the certain style of theater, they would try to excite but also scare people. And then when Christianity, around 300 AD, when Christianity began to spread throughout the Roman Empire, Christians used to use that same tactic to scare, delight, but also teach a moral lesson. In fact, I found a depiction of something right around the early medieval era where they would dress up, they would hoist people into the air, they would use smoke and all sorts of potential gruesome items, and the goal at the end of that experience would be to teach a moral lesson. Now, I know it may not be everybody's favorite, but you may not realize throughout the Bible, there are some very interesting, sometimes even potentially scary stories. Have you ever thought about that? Like a few years ago, as we were thinking about what's a creative way that we could approach the Halloween or spooky season, we decided to use this weekend to explore some of those strange stories that if you've read through the Bible, you're like, oh my goodness, I had no idea this was in here. So I hope you enjoy this year's version or this year's story straight from the Bible. I imagine that for many of you, you're going to be like, I didn't know that story was in the Bible. But even more, I hope you also discover the truth that this story points to. So, are you ready? Six of you. Okay, I'm really glad you're here. Awesome. This is going to be fun. I got six fans. So let's create the mood. JD, wherever you're at, let's set the tone. Perfect. Meanwhile, Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him, and he was buried in Ramah's hometown. And Saul had banned from the land of Israel all mediums. Another word you could put there is witches, and those who consult the spirits of the dead. That's right, 1 Samuel 28. You'll be able to read the story yourself, and I know some of you are like, wait a second, I have no idea what's going on here. So if you've never read the Bible, or you are unfamiliar with the history of the nation of Israel, this story that we're going to step into takes place around 1500 BC. And just to get you caught up, the nation of Israel was slaves in Egypt, and then Moses came and rescued them from the Pharaoh, and they traveled across the wilderness. And then Joshua brought the 12 tribes of Israel into their ancestral home, the home that Abraham lived in about 1,000 years before, and then the 12 tribes dispersed through the nation of Israel to begin to establish their tribes and their families, okay? And so for about 500 years, it was vigilante rule. And if you read the book of Judges, there is some crazy, crazy stuff that goes down there. You'll be hearing one of those stories probably in the next few years at Halloween weekend, okay? Just a little Easter egg. So it was like vigilante rule, but in that 500 years, near the end, an individual by the name of Samuel was called by God at a young age. And he was a prophet and a priest. What does that mean? It means that he connected people with God. He helped people understand who God is and what he was up to in the world. But he also connected God with the people. He helped the people understand who God is. And so he played a role in both. He would travel around from tribe to tribe and help people understand who God is. And one of his final assignments was to find a king for the nation of Israel. Do you know who the first king was? That's right. The first king was Saul. And what you're seeing here is the kind of the end of his life. The Bible describes Saul as tall, dark, and handsome like me, okay? If he would have been featured in, you know, People magazine, ancient version of People magazine, as the sexiest Israelite alive. I mean, he looked the part of a king. And his job was to unify the 12 tribes of Israel, to protect them, to help grow the nation, and to govern God's people under God's leadership. And he was successful at first, but eventually he begins to drift. And he feels or experiences this tension that maybe you can relate to. And the tension is this: do I trust God's path or do I try my own way? And in some ways, God invites each of us to settle this question in our own choose your own adventure. And so for Saul, when God didn't move in his timeline, at first he trusted him, but then eventually he just started doing his own thing and hoped that God would somehow give permission while Saul was doing it. When God said, trust me to provide, Saul began to say, no, I think I'm going to keep some things back for myself. And so even though God was patient, Saul consistently kept going down the path of doing things his own way. So much so that God sent Samuel, the prophet and the priest, to give a message to Saul from God that you're no longer going to be king. And God started looking for another king. And that king was a shepherd boy by the name of David, which maybe you've heard the story of David and Goliath. And Saul ignored that message from God. In fact, he tries to kill David. Literally, several stories. Tries to eliminate David. He doesn't want to trust God's path. He wants to try to do it his own way. And so he finds himself in this interesting crossroads that we're going to step into. So let's start again. Meanwhile, Samuel had died. And all of Israel had mourned for him. And he was buried in Ramah, in his hometown. And Saul had banned from the land of Israel all of the mediums or witches and those who consult with spirits of the dead. So he's doing a good thing. What's interesting is outside of the nation of Israel, there were witches and mediums and those who used witchcraft or dark arts to try to get insight or spiritual power. This would have been common outside of Israel, but not so within Israel. Why? People are willing to try all sorts of things to get ahead in life. And so Saul's trying to do the right thing. And while he is banning all of the witches from Israel, the Philistines set up their camp at Shunem. And so Saul gathered the whole army of Israel, camped at one side at Gilboa against the other side, Shunem, where they're kind of looking at each other. And when Saul saw the vast Philistine army, he became frantic with fear. Like if you've seen the movie 300, you can visualize this, right? One army on one side, the other army on the other. If you've seen Braveheart, 300, you know, any kind of old style battle, they try to intimidate each other. It kind of reminds me of grade school recess or gym class where you're playing dodgeball and you're both teams are at the back end of the gym and they're waiting for the other side to make the first move. And so this is Saul, the nation of Israel, against the Philistine army. And Saul realizes he is outmanned, outgunned, unsure, insecure. He's frantic with fear. And so what does Saul do? Well, he asks the Lord, what should he do? But the Lord refused to answer him, either by dreams or by sacred lots or by prophets. It's like, God, give me direction. Tell me what to do. He prays first, and he gets radio silence. That's creepy. He asks for a vision. Give me a picture. Give me a dream. And he gets nothing. He casts lots, which is like rolling the dice, not quite that rudimentary, but it was a spiritual practice that was common in the nation of Israel, trying to get some sort of insight, trusting that God would cause the dice or the lots to fall in a way that would give clarity. Well, they were inconsistent. Even the pastors, the prophets, the religious leaders weren't hearing anything from God. And so the truth is, Saul already knew the issue. Samuel had already delivered the message. But instead of trusting God's plan, he keeps trying to do it his own way. And so when he doesn't hear anything from God, Saul said to his advisors, find a woman who is a medium so I can go and ask her what to do. And so his advisors replied, there is a medium at Endor. So think about this. Saul asks for a witch. He asks for a medium. He asks for the witch of Endor. And all the Star Wars fans are like, oh my goodness. It's where the start of the evil empire began, in the pages of the Bible. It's amazing, right? Here's what's interesting is the king of God's people, who is supposed to be leading God's people, is directing his attention, trying to get help from someone who practices witchcraft, which is explicitly forbidden by God's people. Why? Because desperate people do desperate things to try to get ahead, to try to make sense of life. I imagine that maybe you can relate to that the same way that I can. So Saul is desperate. So Saul disguises himself by wearing ordinary clothes instead of his royal robes. He dresses up in his best trick-or-treat outfit, and then he went to the woman's home at night accompanied by two of his men. And so as he is on his way to visit the person, the witch that he banned from all of Israel, he says to her, as a stranger, "I have to talk to a man who has died," he said. "Will you call up his spirit for me?" And so the woman said, "Are you trying to get me killed?" the woman demanded. "You know that Saul has outlawed all mediums and all who consult with the spirits of the dead. Like, are you setting a trap for me? Like, is this undercover king? Like, I used to do that. I don't do that anymore here, man. I'm not falling for that trick. You know, I don't do that. I'm clean. I don't participate in that." But Saul is so desperate. Notice what he does next. Saul took an oath in the name of the Lord and promised, "As surely as the Lord lives, nothing bad will happen to you for doing this." Oh, the irony. He takes an oath, he makes a promise in God's name, doing something that God forbids, trying to discover an answer to a question that God refuses to answer from a woman, from a witch, who isn't honoring God's way of life. And initially, the witch doesn't believe him. So this man, to her, continues to insist and beg and plead. And so finally, it says, finally, the woman, "Well, whose spirit do you want me to call up? Hypothetically speaking, if I could." And Saul says, "Call up Samuel." And so she gets to work. I think we need the music for this. I don't know what she actually does, okay? If you've seen, like, Ghost, it's an old movie, but Whoopi Goldberg in Ghost, you know? She does all this stuff to try to conjure up a spirit, and most of it's fake, but here's what you notice. As she's getting to work, when the woman saw Samuel, she screamed. She screamed! Ah! Why did she scream? I think, in part, because it worked. Like, she saw Samuel. She's like, oh my goodness, it actually worked. I mean, I speculate most of the time it was fake, you know? But all of a sudden, Samuel starts, and then she noticed who it was, and she realized that this wasn't just a stranger. No, you deceived me. You are Saul. This person was asking for Samuel. This is the king. She feels like she's been caught. Her life is flashing before her eyes. And notice what King Saul says. "Don't be afraid," the king told her. "What do you see?" "I see a god coming up from out of the earth," she said. "So what does he look like?" "He's an old man wrapped in a robe," she replied. And Saul realized that it was Samuel, and he fell to the ground before him. He saw who it was, and he fell to the ground. Could you imagine being there? Here's an engraving from 1881 done by W. Radon, who based this engraving on Benjamin West's 1777 painting, trying to capture the emotion and the desperation of this moment. Saul is on the ground, probably shocked that it worked and relieved that he could get an answer, and is desperate, so desperate that he bows down before this spiritual being of Samuel as if he is God himself. So what does Samuel say? "Why have you disturbed me by calling me back?" Samuel asked Saul. It's interesting. Interesting language. He's been called back from another place. And he's disturbed that he's been called back. He's like, "I was in the middle of pickleball with Mo and Josh, right? Moses and Joshua, what do you want from me here? Like, why are you seeking me? And so Saul, he's like, because I'm in deep trouble. Desperate people do desperate things. I'm in deep trouble, Saul replied. The Philistines are at war with me. God has left me and won't reply by prophets or dreams. So I've called for you to tell me what to do. Samuel, I don't know what to do here. Will you help me? Will you give me an answer? I'm in trouble. I'm desperate. And here's what Samuel replies. Why ask me, since the Lord has left you and has become your enemy? Now, it's interesting. When some people hear that, they think in part that God is an enemy with Saul, when in reality, Saul stopped trusting God. Saul is the one who has resisted him. In many ways, Saul has said, God, you are my enemy. So because he's become your enemy, the Lord has done just what he said he would. He's torn the kingdom from you and he's given it to your rival David. So, I mean, Samuel's like, why are you asking me for what you already know? Like, why are you surprised? You stopped trusting God. Even now, what you're doing isn't trusting God. You're not looking for direction. You're not authentically asking, God, what do you want me to do? You're looking for assurance that you're going to be okay. You want God to bless your wants instead of trusting his ways. So you made your choice, Saul. Now here are the consequences. What's more, the Lord will hand you and the army of Israel over to the Philistines tomorrow. And you and your sons will be here with me. And the Lord will bring down the entire army of Israel in defeat. Saul, you knew this day was coming. And it's arrived. Today's the end. Perhaps you're sitting there thinking, man, that's really harsh. I thought God was loving and gracious and patient. And the truth is, he is. But Saul wasn't confessing. And he wasn't trying to submit his life to God. He was trying to use God. He was refusing to trust God. He was trying to leverage God to do his own will, and it finally caught up with him. And so when Saul heard the consequences, Saul fell full length on the ground, paralyzed with fright because of Samuel's words. I mean, he collapsed, right? And the next day, as Samuel said, the Philistine army attacked. Saul would die. His son would die. Israel would face defeat, and it would appear as if the nation of Israel would be lost forever. Now, that's a crazy story. 1 Samuel 28. And maybe you're like, well, what does this have to do with our life? Like, what? How does this apply to me or where we're at today? Like, what does this have to do with us? What can we possibly learn? There are three observations that I think are important. The first is that the spiritual world is real. Second is the afterlife is real. Third, the consequences that... The consequences, there are consequences, and they are real in your life and in mine. And I know some of you may be going, well, this is just a made-up story. It's some ancient religious fairy tale. I get it. And so you can either trust what God says, or you can continue to navigate your life on your own terms. My invitation to you would be, even if you're exploring, to be curious, to be open to the fact that maybe your perspective isn't fully complete. I mean, that's ultimately what this story invites us into, right? And so let's think about the spiritual world. I mean, from a biblical perspective, and increasingly so, even in the scientific community today, there is more and more evidence that you're not just a physical being. There is a spiritual world. In fact, there is a spiritual battle going on around us that you may or may not be aware of. First century pastor says it this way, "We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." Do you think about this? Like, are you aware? Like, you don't need to be afraid, but we need to be aware. Why don't we need to be afraid? Because Jesus says that there is no authority greater than him in heaven and on earth. He has all authority. So, you can trust him in the battle that is going on around us, or you can try to face that spiritual battle on your own. You can experience and trust God's power in your life, Or you can muster all the power that you have to try to navigate life on your own in the midst of this. And so here's a word of warning. God's enemy is interested in you. He's actually just as interested in you as God is, but he doesn't have the same outcome in mind. He wants your attention. And God's enemy will offer you power, insight, will promise life to you. And the problem is when we get desperate, desperate people do desperate things. We can begin to open ourselves up to the spiritual world in ways that you may not even realize. Like if something is offering to give you power, success, spiritual insight on your life and your future, and that power isn't a part of God, I would banish it from your life the same way that Saul started to do. I would run the opposite direction. You can open yourself up to God and get more of God in your life, but the opposite is also true. If you open yourself up to not God, you'll get more of what is not God in your life. So what do I mean by that? Let me give you a few examples. Perhaps you've heard of Ouija boards where you consult with spirits. You're opening yourself up. Tarot cards, you're opening yourself up. Essential oils. Have you heard how those people talk? They think it's going to save the world, okay? I'm kidding about essential oils. Sort of. Whatever. Horoscopes. Think about the movies that you watch, the music that you listen to, the entertainment or the video games that you allow in. All of those things can begin to plant thoughts, paths, even spiritual presence in your life. So have you ever considered what power you are trying to access? Is it God's power? Is it godly? I'm not saying you need to go home and have a book burning party, but I think it's important for you to be aware that the spiritual world is real. And the more you allow that power that is not of God to have access to your life, the more it has you. One of Jesus' disciples said, "Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit or claims to have spiritual power. You must test them to see if the spirit they have really comes from God. For there are many false prophets in this world. There are many voices, many things that promise you and me all sorts of blessing and life and prosperity and insight." And so how do we know what to trust? If someone claims to be a prophet, a voice, a spiritual insight, a power, and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that thing, that person is not from God. And what is the truth about Jesus? That he is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. That he is the Son of God, come in human form to give his life as a sacrifice for our sin, came back from the dead to give us hope of eternity in him. He is the King, our Savior, and our Lord. So test the things that you're leaning into. And go, what am I trying to do here? Is it pointing you towards Jesus, or is it telling you you can do life on your own terms? You don't really need him. In the news recently, there was some story around the popular tattoo artist, Kat Von D. She shared her video of her baptism. She's gone public with her faith in Christ. And what has created some interest around that is in the process, she gave up the practice or the fascination with it's called macabre. It's like horror, dark spirits, death, some of that stuff. And when asked about that, here's what she said. She said, "I just had to ask myself, what's my relationship with this content? And the truth is, I just don't want to invite any of those things into our family's lives." She's aware. It's not just entertainment. There's more to it. What are you inviting into your life? What are you dabbling in spiritually? Like, what are you allowing yourself to give access or mentally entertain? Which I imagine some of you are sitting there scratching your head like, "Well, why are you doing Hallow Weekend at Cedar Creek, Ben? Isn't that a little dark, you know?" Do you know what the word Halloween means? Many people don't. It's All Hallows Eve. It's the eve of an ancient Christian holiday where the living would commemorate the saints who have gone before, where they would celebrate that we don't have to be afraid of the death, the dead, the spirits that are against God, because Jesus is our King. I'm not sure why Christians stopped celebrating that and allowed a darker version to take its place. for us today, for many of us, it's really a time where our kids dress up. It's fun to put on a fun outfit. It's an opportunity to be generous with your neighbors. And we like to have fun around here too. It's a time to maybe even talk to your neighbors for the very first time. But for us, it's a great opportunity to point people to Jesus, the one true Savior and King. It's our way of using something that has the attention of the world to point people to Jesus the same way that the Apostle Paul did it in Acts 17. Why? Because the spiritual world is real and we should talk about it. Second thing is the afterlife is real. Samuel comes back in a spirit form of sorts, and there's a lot of debate about what type of form, but he's alive and he's connected to his life here on earth, but he's still very much a part of God's world. The same is true for you and me. There is more to us than right here. Are you thinking about that? Or are you just focused on your earthly life? I mean, Jesus taught it this way. He says, what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is there anything worth more than your soul? Like your eternal being, it matters. It probably matters more than all that you accomplish in your earthly life. Your earthly life matters too. You're put here on purpose, for a purpose. You're not an accident. So you can either try to sort out the afterlife on your own terms, or you can start to trust the one who predicted his own death, burial, and resurrection and pulled it off. I mean, the afterlife is real. And the truth is, you never know when your time here on earth will be done. And you may be saying to yourself, well, I can fix it. I can MacGyver my way out of this anytime. Go ahead. But I think what this story reminds us is that, man, there is an afterlife to pay attention to. And the reason that that's important is because the consequences are real too. The choices that you make, they have an impact. And I know you think about that. I imagine some of you are experiencing some of the weight of the choices that you've made, but it's true. You and I, the choices that we make have an impact not just on this life, but on the life to come. Here's one verse that of many that reminds us of this. The wages of sin is death. The paycheck of sin, the payoff of sin, the result of doing life on our own terms is what? It's death. And it's not just talking about a physical death. You know this to be true. If you showed up at work doing exactly what you felt like doing, or showed up in your relationship following every impulse and every desire that comes along, if you follow the natural desires of your heart, it'll ruin your career. It'll ruin your relationship. Why? Because sometimes there's some dark stuff in that heart of ours. The truth is, it'll impact your eternity too. That's scary, I know. Perhaps you've never thought about it that way before. It's a lot to take in. It can feel a little scary and heavy, but that's not all the verse says. It says that there is a free gift of God that is life, eternal life, through not a list of rules, through not going to church all the time and reading your Bible, through Christ Jesus our Lord. So you can either try to do life on your own terms, or you can trust God's path and experience the gift of life that he intended for you. See, God saw your mess and mine. He saw the consequences, and he sent Jesus to die for us so that when we trust him, we can find hope and begin to experience freedom. We can begin a life-changing adventure with him, discovering that we're not an accident, that we have purpose. We can be a part of his family and his story. In fact, it's God's desire that you and I, that we would be filled with joy, always thanking the Father because he has enabled us to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people, people who live in the light. God wants you to experience joy and belonging and a part of his overall story. How are we able to experience that? Well, God has rescued us from our kingdom of darkness, whatever that kingdom looks like for you, and he's transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. He's moved us from fighting this battle on our own to being a part of his movement, his unstoppable movement of his people. How? Because his son purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. And so do you see what Jesus did for us? Like, do you trust what Jesus has done for us? What he's done for you? Like he's extended an invitation for you to find hope and freedom. And I know some of you may say, well, Ben, you don't know me. You don't know what I was doing last night, last month, last year, my whole life.
This story doesn't apply to me. I'm not a church person. Well, read on. Because it says in this ancient text, this includes you. As if God knew you were going to be here today. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and action. He's including you. Even though you may have been full of like, I'm not interested in God. And the truth is, we're all like Saul. We all have moments where we're like, no, God, I'm going to do it my own way. And yet God graciously pursues you and me and invites us to trust what Jesus accomplished, his life, death, burial, and resurrection to give us hope. How does it give us hope? He goes on to say, he has reconciled you to himself. God has brought you back to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. And because of what Christ accomplished, as a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Like, I don't know what you brought in with you today, but I've been around humans enough to know. I've heard your stories, and I know my own story, that some of you feel like all you have is a bunch of faults that you're carrying around and you're trying to hide. Feel like you are to blame for so many things. Or maybe you think everybody else is to blame. It's like you've been trying to do life on your own. And today I want to invite you to stop trying and start trusting. To open yourself up to God. So instead of doing desperate things, just humbly say, God, I want to follow what you have for me. I believe when you do, you begin to experience his joy and his peace in your life. I know some of you, you're probably not ready for that today, and that's great. I'm glad you're here. But maybe you could just stay curious and join us for At the Movies over the next 4 weeks, a fun series where we take these incredible stories and the Bible, and we go, God, is there something that this reveals that we need to be paying attention to? Christmas is a fun time around here, January. I mean, the next 3 months, just lean in with us and stay curious to see if you begin to experience the truths about God in a fresh way. I imagine there are some of you, you are like, I want to begin. Like, how do I start following God more? I'll walk you through a simple prayer of faith in just a minute. You know, I know there are many of you who follow Jesus. Like, you're a Christian, but sometimes we're prone to wander, prone to leave the Lord we know. And if that's you, if you've started opening your life up to things that aren't going to give life back, maybe this is God's gentle way call you back to him. And so what I would invite you to do is just take a prayerful moment, close your eyes and go, God, Holy Spirit, what are you trying to say to me today? What step do you have for me to take? Would you ask that dangerous, simple prayer right now? And if you've never surrendered your life to him, maybe you feel like today is the day where you want to begin that purposeful adventure with him, then just tell him in the quietness of your heart, just say, God, today in the quietness of your heart, I want to follow you. I'm done trying to do life on my own terms. Today, I acknowledge that Jesus purchased my freedom and forgiveness through his death, burial, and resurrection. And I want to make you the leader of my life from this day forward. Whatever it is that you have for me, I trust. I want to follow you from this day forward. Pray that in Jesus' name. God, I'm thankful for those who took their first step of faith today. May they begin to experience the power, joy, and peace of your Spirit. Give them the courage to tell someone that they're with, that they started that journey. And God, for those who are curious, God, I pray that you would just give them the ability to see you with fresh perspective, unlike any other time in their life. Make your presence undeniable to them. And God, for all of us, would you remind us yet again of your incredible grace that saved a wretch like me, where we were once lost, we were caught up in darkness, but now we're found and we are with you. We can see the truth. Would you help us see that? Remind us of that today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks.